Our scripture reading today is from 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, from the New Living Translation. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember what the holy prophets said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. And you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? You should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight.
Amen. Well, good morning. We're talking about the end of the world today. I had actually, real great, happy, positive topic, isn't it? But I actually planned this several weeks ago, and actually a couple months ago, I had this on the schedule. I was actually away this week, and I was sitting in a hotel breakfast, getting that free breakfast at the hotel, and picked up USA Today, and we're lucky to be here today. I didn't know if you know that, but we're lucky to be here, because I was reading about what was happening in Ukraine. I was reading, catching up on the Olympics, and then I found this article on USA Today right under a article on Social Security. It said, "Scrap Saturday plans, world is predicted to end." It was actually supposed to end yesterday. And you didn't know that probably because it got lost in, you know, all the hubbub of the Olympics and other stuff going on in world news. So it kind of got pushed down to a few pages. But according to Viking mythology, that if we have two winters that are not followed by summers, that's the end of the world, according to the Viking mythology. And so what they are saying is that the past two winters have been so harsh and they have been followed by cold and wet summers that we really didn't have any summers. So they see this as basically two consecutive winters without summers. And so therefore, according to their mythology, the world was supposed to end yesterday. So, but obviously the Vikings weren't right either. Okay. So we got that. And I'm amazed, though, that we even caught when USA Today had this in there, because it seems over the past several years that our society and we've kind of been obsessed about the end of the world. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that's why I actually decided to have a sermon on this, because the Bible certainly has a lot to say about it. And one of the things is that if you think about, what are some of the movies? This is audience participation time. What are some movies you've seen recently about the end of the world? Just shoot, what's that? 2012 Mayan calendar, there was a solar flare, and so that was the end of the world. Who else has one? Day After Tomorrow, which created a new ice age, and that we had to live through and survive through. What else? Armageddon, yeah, what was that? An asteroid coming, right, to hit the planet and destroy the planet. But good old, Bruce Willis, save the day. All right, and he keeps making movies, million-dollar movies. All right, so what else? What about more recently? Think about some of the ones that just came out recently, this year. What are they? World War Z, right, zombie apocalypse. Plague. How about Oblivion, which the aliens take over the world and we're living, the planet Earth. These remnants are trying to recapture the Earth. World War Z, Elysium even was a futuristic thing about how all the rich people moved off planet and left all the poor people on the planet. And then there was actually a Disney movie called Wall-E, where we trash the planet. And the world ends, it becomes our trash heap and our dump, and they go live somewhere else. And so all these things are pointing in. Now, I've been also surprised that Nat Geo, National Geographic Channel, has also been having programs about the end of the world. And they actually came up with 6 plausible ways that the world might end or could cause global catastrophic destruction. I don't know if you saw that. They were talking about global volcanic eruptions that would affect the globe, superstorms, and even nanotechnology that went bad in the future, that as we introduce nanotechnology, that it could go awry like a virus and could do damage and cause disruption. And so these are they say more plausible. They also are the channel, so this is what surprised me. National Geographic is the channel that sponsors the show Doomsday Preppers. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's about people who are prepping for the end of the world or some great catastrophe. They're building bunkers, bug out bags, building fortresses to protect their families, collecting seeds for the future. And so, I think they're Boy Scouts on steroids, basically. They said, the Boy Scout motto is always be prepared, but they're going to a whole nother level with it. And so should we be worried about this? Should we be worried about the end of the world? We don't know when the world's going to end. In fact, the biblical message is we don't know when it's going to happen. We do know it's going to happen. the world is going to end someday. Someday, this is going to stop. My hope is not anytime soon, but we don't know. And we don't know, but the Bible perspective is different. Now, one of the things that none of these movies are talking about, none of the ones we've mentioned are talking about, is God. They're not saying that God has anything to do with this. We've kind of pulled God out of it, whereas the biblical message is that God is commanding it. And in Peter, that's what it's saying, is that God is commanding this end, that it's by God's word that it will happen, that nothing happens but by God's word. God created the world, and God also is a part of the end of the world. And that God, the world is in God's hands, so to speak. But none of these movies point to that idea that we're in God's hands in this part of the world. And that's what the scoffers are doing, right, in 2 Peter. Peter's talking about the scoffers, these people who are going around saying, God didn't create the world. God's not going to do anything else to the world. God, this is first century. This is a long time ago. They're thinking some of the same things we have people thinking today, that there's no God. So why worry about it? Why even be thinking about it? We go do what we want to do, live our lives the way we want to do, and just follow our own desires. And so what they were saying is, no God, no accountability. Let's do what we want to do. And I think that's a message that we actually hear today. We don't have to worry about God. God's not really involved in anything. We get to do what we want to do because there's no God. And so we can just follow our own desires and create our own world and do what we want with it and so forth. And that's really what Peter is challenging these scoffers. And there's a couple of things that he answers the scoffers about God. And he says, one of the things he says, first of all, was God's perspective on time is different than our perspective. Because part of their complaint was, well, where's God? Why hasn't this happened? Why hasn't this happened yet? And so what Peter is saying is that God's perspective on time is much different than our perspective on time. In fact, God is not bound by time like you and I are bound by time. Think about that. So, for example, God, at the same moment, can see the past, the present, and the future. Because God is not bound by time the way you and I are bound by time. And our whole understanding of time, we're bound by time because we live in the universe. And we live within this time continuum for all you Star Trek fans, right? And so we live within time. God is not bound by that. And so to God, 1,000 years could go by and it's like a day to God. Or 2,000 years could go by and to God, that, you know, that's a second, because God lives in eternity. Eternity is a very long, in fact, it's infinite. It's no time. And so what God's perspective is much different, our perspective on time. We're always in a hurry, right? We always want to see things happen right away. The other thing is, God does intervene in the world by his word. That's what Peter's saying. Now, Peter was the guy that Jesus built the church on, the rock, the one who denied Jesus 3 times and then was forgiven 3 times and was the founder of the Christian church in the first century. And Peter's saying, you know what? The same God who created the world by the word is the same God who is also going to end the world by the word. And Peter actually saw this as a way similar, very similar to Noah, if you remember Noah's story in the flood. And he's saying, you know, there was a moment in time when God decided to recreate the world. God sent a flood and destroyed the world with a flood, the known world, and then as a result that recreated humanity. And the same thing Peter is saying, this time it's not going to happen by water because God promised it wouldn't happen by water. This time it's going to happen by fire. That's his prediction. That's what he's saying, by fire. And what God is going to do is create a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter says what? We should be looking forward to this. See, a lot of what we're worried about it, and Peter's saying, no, look forward to this day. Now, that may sound a little strange, doesn't it? But what Peter is looking forward to is he's looking forward to God to put things right, for the recreation, for the renewal of the new heaven and the new earth, when things will be as God designed them to be, where there is no more pain, no suffering, no brokenness, no none of these things. No wars, none of these things that we continually suffer and go through, that God will put things right, and God will do that by God's word. And the other thing that Peter says to us about God is really good part, this is my favorite part, is that God is, what's God waiting for? Did you hear it in the scripture? What is God waiting for? Us. To repent. God is being patient with us. And God doesn't mind waiting 1,000 years if it's going to help us turn our lives around and turn our world around. God is being patient with us, and God is hoping for us to come into relationship with God, to repent and to come to God, come back to God, rather than kind of going, there's no God, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. And so what Peter is saying is God's being patient with us. God's grace is available to us today. Here, now, in this place, it'll be there. You know that God is waiting for us, hoping for us, longing for us. And God's got all the time in the world, right? You and I don't. In fact, the more likelihood is that our lives are going to end before the world ends. That's probably the more likely scenario for many of us, right? And so the question then we ought to be asking is, should we be worried, but what are we worried about, and should we be worried at all? And really, my question is, are we prepared for the end? Are we prepared? Not do we have our bunkers, but are we spiritually prepared to meet our God? Are we spiritually prepared to face God? Because that's really what Peter says at that last verse in the section that we read. It said this, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Now, I want to cue in on just 2 words here. Be found. Be found. Because Peter uses this twice in this passage, that when God comes again, when that judgment day comes, well, what will God find? Be found. And then the question here, again, Peter is saying, when God does find us, when we are found, will God find us living peaceful and pure and blameless lives? Now, the word that Peter's using is a judicial term, a court term. And what does that bring to mind? So if you and I go to court for a speeding ticket, now I know nobody ever happens to anybody here, And what do? They say, you're found either guilty or not guilty, right? So it's a same term here. Will we be found guilty or not guilty? How will God find us? How will we be found? Will we be found living peaceful lives? Now, on a global scale, I don't know that we're in good shape. Will we be found if God were to command the end of the world today and God were to come back and we were to be held accountable for what we're doing on this planet in terms of peaceful lives? I don't think God would find us living peacefully with one another, with our brothers and sisters. I don't think God would find peace among us, Ukraine, Middle East. I saw something on Facebook this morning about something happening in Venezuela that the media is not even covering. There's all this unrest going on around our planet because people are not living peacefully with one another. And so it's easy also to project out on the globe and look globally and say, yeah, we're not doing a good job, and then go about wipe our hands of it like Pilate and go on our way as he wiped his hands at the crucifixion of Christ. Said, I don't have anything to do with it. But I think the other thing is that I think the question for us individually, personally, is, are we living peacefully? Are we living peacefully with our own brothers and sisters and our neighbors? And more importantly, are we living lives of peace? Are we at peace within us? Is the peace of Christ, as the scripture says, ruling in our hearts? Is that what is ruling our hearts today? Is the peace of Christ ruling our heart this moment, this day, tomorrow, when you go back to work? I think sometimes we don't allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts because we're focused on other things. I'll give you an example. And since I said this earlier, in the earlier service, I said, if you all won't give me stories, you got to listen to mine. So if you don't want to listen to my stories anymore, give me some. I can tell your story. But as you know, I'm a former triathlete, triathlete. I was in a race, and I was coming up to the end of the race, so I swam in a lake, done a mountain bike ride, and then I was on a 5-mile run up over a mountain and coming back, and I was coming to the finish line. So it's been a long race. I'm coming up on the finish line. I can see it off in the distance, and the crowds are gathered at the finish line, and so I'm tired. But you know what I do as I see the crowds and I see the finish line is I start to pick up the pace, right? Because I want to look good when I cross that finish line, you know? I want to look like I did well. I wanted to look like this, like I'd been running the whole race through this way. You know, smile on my face. Yeah, that's exactly what it was for the past 3 hours or whatever, right? But, you know, you kind of want to impress, right? And so I'm coming in, I'm picking up the pace, want to finish strong, finish well. And then the crowds are clapping and all that stuff. But then I hear, like, cheering behind me. You know, I couldn't see what was going on, but I knew that somebody was coming up behind me. And then I heard a voice in the crowd say, "You can take him." And I said within myself, "Oh, no, you can't." Not going to happen. So I then picked it up another notch. I began to run even faster, and then I could hear the crowds cheering, and I could hear the footsteps getting a little bit closer, so I began to take it up another gear, and so I'm doing it, and by the time we're heading to the finish line, we are both sprinting to the finish. Now, we've been at the end of this race, you know, we're both tired. Now we are sprinting to the finish line. We have gone, I've taken my tired, beaten body all the way to the maximum amount that I could handle, and I beat him. All right, yeah. But I don't want to talk about that, because here's the thing. I think I came in 56th rather than 57th. I wasn't racing for first or second or third place. Does that make sense? But what was going on inside of me that was making me want to run faster, go farther, run faster, get to the finish line, do whatever I need to do? There was that little voice inside of me going, go faster, get ahead, you can do more. And I would imagine that in our daily lives, that voice happens in your life. That we're always living this life saying, oh, I can do a little bit more, I can go a little bit faster, I can get ahead of the other person, I can be more impressive, I can be more successful, I can achieve more. And we're competing And we're pushing ourselves sometimes in ways that don't lead us to live peacefully. Because here's the thing that's going on inside of us. Or I can say what's going on inside of me. I was afraid. What made me run so fast was my fear. Fear of being seen as lesser. Fear of a different number on the final sheet at the end of the race. Fear that someone would pass me or do better than me. Does that make sense? So what was driving me was not peace, but fear. And what drives us through life, is it not fear? Fear that we won't have enough. Fear that we won't get ahead. Fear that we won't be the best. Fear that we won't achieve enough. Fear, fear, fear. And we push that fear not only in our own selves, but we push it on to the next generation. And we're no longer living at peace. We're living in fear. We're not living in peace. We're not allowing the peace of Christ to rule our hearts and react to the world and respond to the world from that place of peaceful Christ-likeness, but rather we're running for fear. And we're running our lives on fear rather than peace. So we're to be found living peaceful lives. The other scary part about this judgment, God's judgment, is that God also is looking to find us pure and blameless. To be found pure and blameless. Whew. Again, not going to tell any stories, but you know, I'd love to have one of your stories on this one so I could use it. But we're not pure and blameless, are we? We know we're not pure and blameless. And we can see the inconsistencies in our lives, and it should, in a sense of us, should, you know, say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this pure and blamelessness that we don't have, that God is calling for us to be looking for in us? God's going to hold us accountable for our lives. God's going to hold us accountable for how we lived our lives. So I came to this story that I tell a lot to my kids, and one of those dad stories, and I hope I haven't shared it with you all before. I'm going to tell it anyway because it's a good story and it ties in here. My brother and I were young. When we were younger, my parents went away. They left and left us with a babysitter. And what do you do when mom and dad are away? Well, you have a good time, right? They're not coming back. We're going to do what I want, which is basically what the scoffers were saying, you know, to Peter, hey, you know, God's not around now. It's not coming back. We do what we want. And so mom and dad are gone. We get to do what we want. We get to play the system. Babysitter doesn't know what they're doing, right? Well, we had gotten pretty rambunctious this particular time and many times, and we're boys. We're full energy. Finally, the babysitter got us out of the house and said, you guys need to go outside, play. You need to run around. You get all this energy out of you. There's something about boys that just have a lot of that physical energy. So we're out running around, and my brother probably called me a name or said something I didn't like, so I started chasing him around the house. And then he runs into the front door. It's summertime, like a summertime, and so the doors are open. And he runs in the front door, and he takes our storm door, which was in the 70s. That was on the top of it was a screen for the air to come through, and on the bottom was this metal, tin, whatever, you know, whatever, you know what I'm talking about, that metal part on the bottom, right? And so he closes the door and he locks it and he stands there behind the screen. He smiles. He goes, nah. You know, that's what brothers do, right? And what does he say? He says, you can't get me. And what did I think inside of me? Oh, yes, I can. And I could somehow visualize his legs down below that metal part of the door, him just standing. I could picture him standing down behind the door. I see his head up top. I can see his legs underneath. And I got down like a bull with horns, and I ran as hard as I could through the bottom of that door, and I wrapped him around his leg and tackled him in the living room. And I said, I got you now. Door's off its hinges. Bottom of the door's out of it. Babysitter comes in. Starts looking for screwdrivers. How are we going to fix this before they come home? We're all standing there figuring it out. And guess who shows up? No matter, like within 5 minutes of this happening, who shows up? Mom and Dad come home, right? And they find us trying to fix the door. And of course they say, what happened? Now, do you think that my parents said, Matt, we love you. we're not going to hold you accountable for this. You know, you're our son. You're our beloved child. We will let you get away with anything you want. Was that their response? No, 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 no. They loved me. They loved me enough to hold me accountable. They loved me enough. I wanted you to hear that. They loved me enough to hold me accountable. Because I think God holds us accountable. We always think of this judgmental vengeance type of God, that God's getting even. It's not about getting even. It's about accountability. It's about responsibility for our lives. And when my parents came, they held me accountable to repairing the brokenness that I had incurred. And was I living peacefully with my brother? No. Was I pure and blameless? No. But here's the other cool thing. Did I stop being their son? No. That's the cool thing. See, because not only should we be found, you know, peacefully, living peacefully with one another, not only should we be found pure and blameless, but more importantly, we should be found in Christ, our brother. Because Christ is the one who, when it says in John that if you and I believe and profess the name of Jesus Christ, that we become children of God. And that when we become children of God, what happens is we become sons and daughters of God. And even though there is accountability, it does not change our relationship to God. We still are God's sons, still are God's daughters. Even though we may not be pure and blameless, even though we may not be peaceful, if we are in Christ, our brother, God sees Christ in us, and God sees Christ with us, and Christ is the one who delivers us through that judgment. Remember I said Noah and the flood? Remember Noah? Family? They built an ark. The flood was coming. God's judgment was coming through this flood, and they got in the ark. And God delivered them through the safety of that ark, through that judgment. It's the same in Christ. Christ becomes our ark in the judgment. That when we're in Christ, like Noah and his family, we're in the ark, we pass through that judgment because we are sons and daughters and children of God. Our relationship with God stays intact. We're still held accountable for our lives. But our relationship to God stays intact. God still loves us. God still wants to work with us. And that's why Peter says we are called to be people that repent of our brokenness and our blame and our impurity and our lack of peace, that we need to repent of those things. I'll just share this last verse with you to just end this sermon. And that's actually the words of Jesus himself. He even said, I don't know when this is going to happen. I don't know the end of the world. I don't know what time it's going to happen. I don't have the future. God hasn't revealed that to me, to Jesus. And Jesus was even God's son, didn't know. And so he says in one passage, he says this, you also must be ready all the time. All the time. For the Son of Man will come when least expected. And what Jesus was saying is live every day peaceful, pure, blameless. Live every day as though today was the end. Live every day as though you were living for God and living for Christ. So that whenever that day comes, you're found to be doing what God has asked you to do, to be living for God and to be living in God's grace and God's peace and God's forgiveness. To be found in Christ. Amen.